You have your Bibles this morning. Would you please find the book of the Revelation? We have not been here since the second Sunday of December, but we find ourselves making our way back to this wonderful, powerful book, the book of the Revelation. When I walked into the service early this morning, into the church, Brother Malcolm looked at me, and first thing out of his mouth was, "What's heavy on your mind?" And I said to him, "It's good to see you too." And I said, "Does it show?" He said, "It shows." And I said, "It's the message that I find myself having the responsibility to preach today." He said, "What about it?" And I said, "It's a big message. It's got a lot of depth and a lot of truth and a lot of communication." I said, I'm a little bit intimidated by it. He wasn't the only person to acknowledge it since I've been studying it. I guess I've been working on it. I came into the church yesterday and Brother Black said, "Who are you talking to?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I've been watching you on the cameras." That was kind of eerie. And he said, "You're talking to somebody." And I had been working my way through the message and I was talking out loud. And today I confess to you that I'm excited to preach the message. I love the Word of God. If you love the Word of God, say amen. Amen. I would also say to you that I love you for praying for me. I pray that you pray for your pastor. I pray that you pray that God will continue to impress His message upon my heart. That God will enable me to preach. You don't have to text me at 2 o'clock in the morning that you're praying for me. I know you are, so just save it till I wake up, and then I won't be in the flesh to do it. But thank you for praying for me. The passage today, well, let me just read it to you, and you'll understand why I'm so burdened. Chapter 2, verse number 18. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith," would you say those next four words, please? "The Son of God." If you have a pen, desperately I need you to underline that phrase. Back in chapter number 1, verse number 13, he's referred to as the Son of Man. But here Jesus himself makes sure that the church at Thyatira knew that he's the Son of God. "Who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works in the last to be more than the first." That's pretty good. That's spiritual growth. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." Praise his holy name. "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Pastor, what a passage. I would like to say, welcome to my world. I have been reading and studying and praying and find myself in a very difficult passage as I humanly read it. You know, sometimes you read things in the Bible that you find hard to believe about God. Sometimes people struggle very deeply with how the Bible communicates who God is and his holiness and even his possibility. I have in my possession a red letter, R-E-D lettered Bible, which means some of the words are in black print, some of the words are in red print. Those words that you find in the New Testament that are in red print are there because they are the quotations. They came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. So when I read, and I will kill her children with death, Jesus said that. Jesus said it. It's hard to understand. What you need to know about the Lord Jesus is that he is the Word of God. And just because you don't understand something doesn't mean that it's not true. For if Jesus said it, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? I find people have a hard time when the passage in the scripture makes Jesus look cruel or mean or unforgiving, or somehow it paints Jesus into some kind of picture of a God that they don't think is possible. So sometimes you will actually hear people say, I can't believe in a God like that. I can't believe in a God that would do that. I can't believe in a God who would kill children. I want to stop right here and say, that is not what the Bible is saying about Jesus. Hang in here with me. Jesus loves all the little children of the world. Sometimes you come to very difficult places in the Bible, and some of my illustration today is going to come off some truth here, because we're finding this to infiltrate churches. There is a key that you can use whenever you run into a passage of scripture and the passage doesn't make sense. It makes it sound like God's not kind, loving, or forgiving. It makes it sound like God is cruel and an ogre and somehow malicious. And the key that you need to remember is very simple. You don't have this key in your pocket, but you ought to have this key in your heart. And the key is on the wall behind me, and the key is the cross of Jesus Christ. Whenever you run into a passage like this and you think there's no way that can be the God that I know, take the cross of Christ, insert it into that passage, twist that cross so you understand the truth, that key, and let that passage pop right up. For example, help me with this. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, Jesus said, I'm going to put you in a bed. I'm going to put you in a bed with all of your adulterers. I'm going to put you in a bed of great tribulation, and I'm going to take you and I'm going to take your children. I'm going to kill all of you. Sign me up for that trip, right? Pastor, how can that be possible? But when you insert the cross and you let that be the key, you will understand that the God of the Bible is a God of love. Right. Amen? We have a problem. Our problem is that not only is this mindset permeating the church people, but it's permeating our preachers. I appreciate your forgiveness for me. I missed last Sunday night, but I was able to go to a preacher's conference. One of the things that they were dwelling on the preachers is sometimes I need to be preached to besides Beverly. Somebody else has to preach to me. And so we went over there and they did a lesson for us preachers on universalism. Here's what the doctrine of universalism teaches. Universalism teaches that nobody will go to hell, everybody will go to heaven. And here's what they say on that. They say for universalism that God is so loving and so kind that as in Adam all die, so as in Christ shall all be made alive. But they don't reckon that verse to be right. And so they say this, that even if you don't want to be saved, at the end, love wins. At the end, God is going to redeem you. They actually teach that there's no such thing as hell. They actually believe that the only reason that God doesn't want you to sin is because of the way that your sin affects you, not the way that your sin affects God. I got news for you. The sin of humanity is an offense against a holy God. And so they read passages about people going to hell and they think, I can't believe in a God like that. Well, I got news for you. There is only one God and his name is Jesus Christ. And some, what's happening even to our preachers is they can't explain these passages. Therefore, these passages can't be true. Therefore, in order to make them palatable, they've got to twist them somehow. You need to pray for your pastor that he would always preach what's in the book and not preach what's not in the book. Okay? So, Pastor, you got to help me, because if you told me that Jesus would make a statement like that, I need help. Right. So let me help you. When we began this study of the book of the Revelation, the Greek word for the word revelation is the word apocalypse. The apocalypse is the unveiling or the taking away of the veil. We began in chapter number 1 of the book of Revelation back on November the 5th of 2017. And I told you that as we went through this book, it would be the unveiling of the Lord Jesus. And it's the unveiling of the person of Christ, and it's the unveiling of the work of the Lord, so that the churches would know and so that the whole world would know who Jesus is in all of his glory, and that we would know the program of Jesus as it unfolds from heaven upon the earth, that which would include us believers and that which would include an unbelieving world. And so as we began, I preached to you on the 12th of November, the salutation of the book. If you remember in chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, John says that this book was written to the seven churches. It was written from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He did not want us to forget that it was a book of grace and of peace as he began to illustrate, to unfold for us the vision. Chapter 1, verse number 9, John begins the vision. We looked at this on the third Sunday of November. And John says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega. John said in verse number 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. We understand that this is the way the high priest dressed when he would be judging something. This is a judicial outfit that Jesus is wearing. When John on the Isle of Patmos turned to see the voice, he sees a description of Christ ready to judge the world. My friends, every man and woman will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. Oh, he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, say those two words, please, class. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Praise his holy name. I have the keys of hell and of death. We got to verse number 19 of chapter 1, and every Bible scholar that's ever written about the book of Revelation will tell you, chapter 1, verse 19 is the outline of the book. Three parts. Part number 1, John, write what you have seen, number 1. Number 2, write the things which are. John, point number 3, write the things which shall be hereafter. So we understand that this is how the book of the Revelation breaks down. John, write what you've seen. What he saw was the Lord Jesus dressed as the judge in a judicial outfit, ready to come and to judge the world. John, I want you to write the things that are. Now, you need to know that because the things that were 2,000 years ago are the same that are the things now. John, the things that are deal with these churches or deal with the church age. These seven churches, the word seven is a whole, like a week. You have 7 days in a whole week. John, I want you to write to the seven churches the things that are. I submit to you that you're living in this time period right now, and you better understand that. That time period started in Acts chapter 2 with Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God came down and filled those believers and dwelt those folks, and this church began in Acts chapter 2. That time period goes until the church is raptured off of the earth. How do I know the church hasn't been raptured? Because I'm still here. Still here. So biblically, Acts chapter 2 to the coming of the Lord. You and I in 2018 find ourselves in this church age period, the mystery of the Old Testament, that gap between those weeks that Daniel wrote, all of those Old Testament prophets that had some inkling, but they could never define, Jesus kept it as a mystery, has now been unfolded in the church age. I'm telling you, your life is found in the second point of the book of the Revelation. And John is writing here, and Jesus says, I want you to communicate to these seven churches, and I want these seven churches to understand that this is how I see them and how I see the world. And I have been burdened as I preach through the book of the Revelation, especially chapters 2 and 3, that God would take these scriptures and help open up the eyes of the church, our church, other churches, that God would open up the eyes of our people so that we can know ourselves, so we can see what's going on in the church world, and that can explain what's going on outside of the church world. There is a reason that people no longer want to come to church. There is a reason why the world can't stand the church. There is a reason why people no longer want to associate with what they call organized religions. The religious mindset of the millennials did not just happen overnight. It's been building. And you can take these passages and you can look in them and you can understand why we have what we have in our world. And the reason we have what we have in our world is because what we have inside of our churches. And so Jesus gives an address to seven literal churches. These churches existed. These churches had great days and they had bad days. These churches were effective, and yet these churches were also ineffective in their approach. And so as Jesus is communicating to these seven literal churches, he's highlighting characteristics in these churches that span the whole church age. And they build on top of one another. So when you get to the last church, the church of Laodicea, which we believe we're in, you find that Jesus himself is outside of the door knocking on the church to try to get in. Even the church doesn't want Jesus. Let that not be said about our church. Amen? Pastor, how in the world could churches not want Jesus? Yeah, right. Great question. Jesus himself said it was a process. He started with that little church in Ephesus, and I preached that to you. And Jesus said, I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. You're doing that, but listen, I've got a problem with you, and the problem is you've lost your first love. And Jesus reckoned inside the church at Ephesus that they didn't love the Lord the way they ought to love the Lord. And so all of their behavior and all of their works, even though outwardly they looked fine, motivationally wise, it wasn't done with a love for the Lord. Now listen, let our church have a preeminent love for Jesus Christ. So it began there, and as love was waning, it left the church vulnerable for seduction. Thyatira. Jesus says to Thyatira, you let that woman come in there, and she's been sensual and seductive and tantalizing, and she got in there and she has done her work. How was that possible? That was possible because the church no longer was in love with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. You lose your love for the Lord, you will open up love to something else, and you don't know where that will be. A man loses his love for his wife, he's open for another woman. A woman loses her love for her husband, she's wide open for another man. You lose your love, you're in trouble. So Jesus says, now wait a minute. The first thing I reckoned is the church doesn't love me like they should. By the way, let me say this. If the church doesn't love Jesus the way it ought to, there's no way the world's going to love Jesus. There's no way. And if the church is presenting a Jesus to the world that the church himself doesn't love, they're not going to want that love. The second church was Smyrna. And you remember Smyrna? He said, you're located in the seat of Satan, and I know you're suffering under tremendous persecution. And he talked about how that they would face this persecution and how they were to be faithful unto the end. And when you look back over church history, you will find that there are churches that have faced tremendous persecution. When you look outside of the United States, churches are facing persecution like crazy. We talked about, why is the American church not facing persecution? Either our time hasn't come, or the Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Either our time hasn't come, or there's a lack of godliness. But I promise you, it's not because we're better people. Because we're all sinners who need to be saved. Right? Then we talked about the church at Pergamos. And the church at Pergamos, when you build losing your love for the Lord, when you build that intense persecution that came in Smyrna, now you've got a compromise coming. We talked about the doctrine of Balaam. And we talk about how our churches today, anything that calls itself a church, Baptist, Presbyterian, non-denominational, house church, whatever, you talk about the compromise that's got into our churches. And now people are looking and they're saying, well, there's no difference between the church and us. There's no difference between what they're doing and what we have. And the churches, through compromise, have been so watered down that when the world needs help, they don't think about going to a Bible preaching church because they think those people can't help us. Let it never be said that Plantation Baptist Church doesn't preach the truth of God's word. Amen to people that need help. And so when you have lost your love, you have intense persecution that has come. Now you've been offered compromise to the church that extinguishes that persecution and exalts us to some kind of palatableness in the world. You can see how very quickly the church would have no more reason to know the Lord or to want the Lord. That brings me to Thyatira. Would you please come to verse number 18 of chapter number 2. The word carries with it the idea of a fragrance, carries with it the idea of a beauty, carries with it the idea of a perfume. You understand that the church at Thyatira, you've heard this word before in Acts chapter 16. You know, in Acts chapter 16 that the apostle Paul was preaching and there was a lady there. Her name was Lydia. You know that the Bible says that Lydia was a seller of purple. That purple dye was known to be created in Thyatira. We understand that it was Lydia that probably brought the gospel back to that city. There's no biblical account of any evangelistic campaign in Thyatira. There's no understanding of any church being there as far as the starting of that, but yet we find that there is an influence there and a church does come, and we believe that that was from Lydia. By the way, I would like to just make a little bit of application. You never know where God wants to take the gospel from your life. Do not discount giving the gospel. Do not discount sharing the gospel. There's no record of any evangelistic effort here, but a church has developed, and the church has developed because a woman got saved in another city, came back home and shared the gospel there, and people got saved. I hope you have a practice of sharing the gospel. The problem is, when you get to the book of the Revelation, Lydia's probably deceased. And even though this church had a great beginning, and even though there's still a remnant of believers in this church, all is not well. And one of the most severe letters that Jesus wrote to the church is written to the church at Thyatira. Remember what I said about it helping us understand the time in which we live. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. He very carefully makes sure they understand that this is the Son of God that is talking to them. What is going on in this church is so serious that it calls for a reiteration of the deity of Jesus Christ. I need you to understand that Jesus Christ is God. If you believe that, say amen. He is the head of our church. This man, Tom Hunter, is not the head of this church. Jesus is the head of this church. You can come in here and relate to me as a man and organize yourself that way, but I am not God. There is a God. His name is Jesus. He is the head of the church. And Jesus wanted to make sure that John told Thyatira that I am the Son of God that is watching you. Look at what his description is. He said he has eyes like unto a flame of fire. His feet are like unto fine brass. He's pictured as the righteous judge who knows all things. He knows every thought. He knows every tint. He knows the outside. He knows the inside. There's a burning indignation and purifying judgment that Jesus is wanting to remind the church that is in him. Verse 19, he gives them a commendation. I know thy works, thy love, thy service, thy faith, thy patience. I know that thy works are from the last to be more than the first. There is some spiritual growth. Now, I need to put a parenthesis here because the meat of the message is coming in just a second. Not everybody in the church at Thyatira was in the depths of Satan. Not everybody. As you hear me preach in just a moment, and I know I'm going to get worked up because I already feel it in my spirit, I'm letting you know you're in the splash zone right here, okay? Do not think that everybody in that church was wicked. They weren't. They weren't. They weren't. But there were some. Verse number 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman, say her name. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. It was a woman that brought the gospel to the people of Thyatira. And it was a woman that God used to lead the people away from the gospel at Thyatira. We find here a sweeping indictment upon this church. For they have tolerated a woman that has come in there. And she has exerted influence and teaching and has seduced the church. And has led the church to commit fornication and to sacrifice things unto idols and to deal with false doctrine. Her name was probably not Jezebel. But when Jesus identified her, he identified her and named her based off of her practice or off of her behavior. And when Jesus saw what was going on in this church by this woman, he went all the way back to 1 Kings 16 to 18. He went into the history of Israel. And he went into that moment where King Ahab, that weak, spineless scoundrel, married this woman, Jezebel. And if you read about Jezebel, you will understand that she was the epitome of corruption and compromise, the epitome of immorality and of idolatry. You will find that she was a bloodthirsty woman. She murdered the prophets. She exerted influence over her weak husband, and she arose to leadership in the nation. Don't you remember it was God that put a pronouncement of judgment upon her and said one day that the dogs would lick her blood? By the way, it happened. They licked her blood. Ladies, bear with me just a moment. Let me say again from the outset, I love you and you love me. That was horrible. I love you and you love me. Okay, we're almost. What are you going to say, Pastor? Here's what I'm going to say. Where are the men in Thyatira? Where are the men? God said, a woman has influence. You know, the Bible says that inside a church, a woman's not to usurp the authority of a man. Did you know that the Bible clearly teaches that the woman is not to usurp authority because the woman has a weakness? And did you know what the weakness is? Is that the woman is more susceptible to deception than the man? Do you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 when Paul was teaching about how to organize the church? And Paul said, let the women learn in silence. Do not let a woman usurp the authority of the man. When it comes to the heart and mind of God, spiritual leadership is to come from God through the man. And the men are to be the leaders. Now, if the men don't lead, the women will pick it up. Does that mean a woman can't have some kind of leadership? No, it doesn't. But the woman is not given the right to usurp authority, to have dominion. When you think about most of the false cults that are going on in our world today and most of the false doctrines, they're coming through the women in the leadership of these national movements. Hear your preacher well. Do not substitute a national movement or speaker for your local church. Don't do it. Don't do it. How does this happen? How does a woman get in here and influence such and have such influence where she has the ability to seduce the servants? Where are the men? Now, I need to preface what I'm about to say with not every man was like this, but there was a majority of men that were weak. Men, where were you yesterday? We have 200 men in this church. 20 of us met yesterday. Where were you? You may have had a legitimate reason. You had to work. You had activity. I understand that. 200 men. I stand up and I make an announcement. We're going to have a men's meeting to encourage us to walk together with the Lord. And 20 men show up. We had a fantastic men's meeting yesterday. Fantastic. There was a visiting man there, about 66, 67 years old, broken for his family. And they didn't know the Lord. And this man has been trying to reach his family on an intellectual basis. And Ben gave a wonderful devotional how that intellectualism is so anti against faith and belief, and how that you're not going to be able to intellectually drive someone to belief. If a man's going to believe, he's going to believe from his own heart. This man raises his question and says, I disagree with that. And he said, the reason I disagree with that is my family don't want anything to do with God. They want nothing to do with Jesus. And this man was a very learned man, and he began to go into this questions. And I'm the pastor. I'm sitting two chairs from the man. And his first question kind of turned me, and I got lost, and I couldn't follow. And Ben was nailing every statement, compassionately helping this man. Tears began to flow in this man's eyes. From that conversation, another man stood up and said something. And another man stood up. I'm the pastor of this church, and I sat back and I watched men apologetic with power defend the word of God. I was so proud. to be the pastor of this church. But there were 20 of us. Here's what's happening in our churches. Baptist pastors are standing up in churches and they're preaching there's no hell. And nobody does anything about it. Nobody. Baptist pastors stand up and say that your sin doesn't affect God, it affects you, and nobody says a word. I'm telling you, where are our men? If I come to this pulpit and I tell you there's no such thing as hell, or I preach to you some other gospel, some man stand up in here and say, you're out of here, joker. You're gone. Get out. Where are the men? Our people just sit in our congregations and they let Bible so-called preachers preach anything they want and nobody says a word. Let that not happen at Plantation Baptist Church. We got to be spiritually strong and grounded in the Word of God. Where are the men who will not let some woman come in, and I don't mean that way, but won't let some false teacher or false church come in and seduce our church? I'll tell you where the men are. Come back, if you would, please, to verse number 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, which she's not, to teach and to do what, class? Seduce. Now, here's the problem with Thyatira. I hope and pray this isn't the problem about our church. But our men were more interested in their sexual sensuality than they were in serving God. Now, I got to be careful in here because I got young people. I'll be very careful. The sexual nature of a man is a drive that God gave him, and praise God, he gave it to us. But my friends, the pornography, the immorality, the fornication, the sexual sins are so permeating the men in Christendom. And the seduction has been overwhelming. Men are more cared about that drive being met than they care about God being holy in their life. And what happened to Thyatira is that woman came in there and seduced them to commit fornication. They gave themselves to immorality. And they were told that they could be immoral and be holy. They were told that they could serve that flesh and that they could serve God. They were weaned away for idolatry. And that woman usurped the authority and told them, no, 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 no. It's okay. You can still call yourself a Christian and do this. You can still do that and be this. And it brought to them danger. You know what's going on in our churches? Sexual sin. We lost some close people to us that served alongside us this week. I'm asking you, men. I'm asking you, ladies. You regard holiness in that area. You know why the world doesn't want anything to do with the church? Because we lost our power of God upon our lives. And what takes the power of God upon our life is hidden sin. And one of the great hidden sins that's infecting humanity is sexual sins. Amen? Watch what God said about it. Look, if you would. Verse 21. And I gave her space to do what, class? Repent of her fornication. And she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. Them that commit adultery, speaking about spiritual adultery, with her into great tribulation, except they do what, class? And I will kill her children with death. Whoa. He's not talking about babies there. He's talking about disciples. Stay with me. Don't lose me. This has got to help us. Jesus said, you know that woman that came in here? She came into that church and she seduced that church away from the pure gospel of Christ. She seduced that church away from repentance. And she is amassing disciples like crazy. Help me with this verse. Broad is the way that leadeth to. Narrow is the way that leadeth to what? Life. She's amassing her disciples. Now, God said this. I gave her space to repent. Man, we serve a merciful God. I gave her space to repent. She didn't repent. So now she's going to face judgment. Now, watch what God says about that judgment, verse number 23. I will kill her children with death. And all the, say that word, churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the, your King James Bible says reins, you could put the word kidney in there. Searcheth the kidneys and hearts. Whoa! God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to come and I'm going to judge that false doctrine. I'm going to judge that movement. I'm going to judge that way that's leading into immorality and idolatry. I'm going to put them all in there. I've given them space to repent and they won't repent. When I come, the judgment is going to be such that whole world is going to know who I am. And the church is going to sit up and wake up and understand that I know the truth. I know the outside. I know the inside. And the very thought that I reach in there and that work I do is going to make you understand that I'm the all-knowing God. Here's what I got news for you. This is what we need to know. God knows everything about our life. Oh, this is what I don't understand about people. They kind of disguise themselves from the pastor and they feel like, well, they're okay because nobody knows. You don't know me. You didn't know what I was doing. You don't know me. You didn't know what I was doing. And they look this way and they look this way and they look this way. They look this way. They never look like this. And God says, you tell that woman, I know everything they've done. And when I do it, it's going to get the church's attention. It's going to get their attention that I'm the Son of God. Look at verse 23. And I will give every one of you according to your what class? Works. Woo, baby. Every one of you according to your works. Jezebel was the epitome of subtle corruption and a symbol of immorality and idolatry. And when God picked a name for Jezebel, for that woman, he went with Jezebel. I pray when God looks at me, he picks the name of child of the living God. If that's what you want, say amen. But he picked that name based on her behavior. If God had to pick a name based on your secret life, what would it be? That's how God sees you. Pastor, I don't like that. Yeah, but you're going to like hell a lot less. Amen, right? And then here's the nature of God. God says, I gave her space to repent. Now, church, listen, is that what God's after in your life? Has God notched out a period in your life where God's giving you time to repent, Christian, from whatever that seduction is? You feel that seduction away and you've come and God's saying, no, that's not right. He's notched out time for you to repent. If you're here without God, you've never been saved. God's notched out time for you to repent. We serve a loving, mercy, holy God. And he's notched out time. That's what most people do. God said, okay. But there'll be a day when you'll have to face the judgment of God. This ought to help you explain the world. This ought to help explain why we're ineffective in the world. If we've been seduced to immorality, men. If we've been seduced to that kind of seduction where God's power is not on us, what are we doing? Now, so you don't fire me, I don't think that's our church. I think we have godly men and women in this church, and I love you for that. But here's what the Bible says. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So important that our church is right on the Bible, that we're protected from the seduction of false churches. So important that you understand that his eyes are like fire, his feet like brass. He knows everything. In his mercy, time to repent. But you don't want to face the judgment of God. Next week, he talks about how it's individual. He sews us up. I got to stop there. It's 12:12. You can't take anymore, and I can't take anymore. Let's pray.